I invite you to join with me in praying for our kids and for ourselves. Lord, thank you for these children. I pray that you'd go with them and their teachers. I ask that you'd help them recognize the signs of your coming kingdom and live in such a way that they'd be excited to see you in person, Jesus. And I pray for us in here as well. Open this text to our understanding and help us, Lord, live for your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead, kids. You can follow the cross out there, and they will come back in during the reflection song after the sermon time before the creed. In recent years, Hollywood has put out all these Marvel comics and brought back all the superheroes, but as I was reading through this text on Advent and the coming of the kingdom of God, a scene from a movie I haven't seen in like 20 years popped into my mind. It's from the original Superman. I'm talking 1978, Christopher Reeves, Gene Hackman. The plot is that Gene Hackman is the master, evil mastermind, Lex Luthor, and his plan is to blow up the San Andreas Fault so that the Southern California coast falls into the ocean, and that his private corporation, which has bought up all the dry desert all the way along the eastern side of that fault, will now be the new coastline. And in a scene of admitting his plot, with Superman standing there, and his lackey, Otis, next to him, he has a map of the western United States on the floor, and he has a big plexiglass layer that he's going to place over that will show the new coastline. And as he's pointing with his stick, he's going down the different towns that will be there, all named for himself. There is Costa del Lex. There is Lutherville. There's Lex Springs. As he's going through, and then he says, Otisburg. And he stops for a minute, and he looks at Otis and goes, Otisburg? It's handwritten in on the thing. Otisburg? And Otis kind of starts to wither and says, well, you know, I need a place for my mom. And and Otisburg? He keeps saying Otisburg until he finally gets down and he wipes it off the map. Now, it's a powerful scene, but it speaks about all of our desire to rule something. All people were made, actually, to rule. Now, everybody wants to rule the whole thing. Even Lex Luthor is trying to rule a big chunk of southern western United States, but I want to talk to you about the idea of agency, about having some control. It's not entirely wrong to want to exercise some dominion over some portion of the created order and hopefully about our own lives. I mean, life is all about expressing agency, which is our capacity to act independently, to exert control, to make choices. It's about ruling one's own life. And agency starts very early for a person. I mean, think about, if you had to guess the first five typical words a baby learns, you could probably guess that mine and no are two of those five. And usually said with a lot of fury. Mine, no. I heard John Ortberg tell a story, or really describe the situation many of us have seen in the backseat of the car, where a child is exerting some kind of agency over their kingdom, which would be the seat they're in, and there's the line between the two. And what do children riding in cars do? But they violate each other's kingdoms. And as they're going, the hand of dad reaches back like this, a snake trying to grab one of them, and they're ducking into the corners to get away. See, dad thinks that the car is his kingdom. And humorously, Ortberg says, a slight tap of the brakes brings them right into play. Right? It's about dominion, agency, things increasing. Now, the problem is that while God made us to rule, we are stewards and we are ruling temporarily. And if we start to think that it is ultimately mine, that the kingdom that I am building, the part of the kingdom I'm working on, is ultimately mine, and I'm not just a steward for God, then we run into problems. And when we try to expand our kingdom by diminishing someone else's, we run into conflicts. This happens on the local level with children and on the national level, and we see it in the news all the time. This is a problem in our world, and my friend Alan likes to refer to it as a thiefdom. Last week we heard God calling us robbers because we are robbing him in our tithes and offerings. We are thieves and robbers when we start to think ultimately that things are mine. And so like last week I talked about being good stewards of money by bringing the tithe to the Lord. Today I want to talk about stewardships of power or agency, that word I've been using. Now we can use our power for God and his kingdom, or we can use it for ourselves and our thiefdom that we're trying to build up, like Otis, Lex Luthor's little assistant trying to create Otisburg. Now, God expects us to rule in his kingdom, and he gives us the summary of the law, like we say every Sunday in here. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes all that God wants, all of his law, and it shows us how God wants us to live and how he wants us to rule. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, when Christ returns, these are the things he's looking for. He will come to judge the living and the dead, and he will judge on certain criteria. How did you do loving me? How did you do loving your neighbor? What did you do with the power that was at your fingertips? What did you do with the resources I entrusted to you? And Advent is about the coming of Christ. Now, if you've been around the Anglican Church for a while, you've probably recognized that Advent typically looks at the second coming of Christ first, and then the first coming of Christ second. As we get closer to Christmas, we start looking at Jesus's incarnation, but this first week, we look at his consummation, when he comes back and will perfectly set things right, a day which has not yet happened, and it's been a long time, and so we sometimes are tempted to think maybe it's not going to happen. But it is, and we recognize that. Now, our series, our sermon series, is called Advent According to Luke. I usually jump back into the lectionary, which is in the back of your prayer book. It gives some prescribed readings that fit seasons well. And this year's readings are in Luke's gospel. So we're looking at Luke chapter 21 today. If you want to turn in a pew Bible, it's on page 881. That's the gospel lesson for today that Deacon Luke read. And in this text, it is Jesus speaking toward the end of his public ministry, not long before he's going to go to the cross, and he is getting his disciples ready for things to come. Here he has predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in the prior paragraph, and then in the part we read, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. The ESV puts that as the heading on the paragraph, the coming of the Son of Man. And when Christ's coming will happen, there will be two kinds of reactions. A negative one and a positive one. The negative one is described like this in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding. Christ is the one through whom all things were made. He is the very word of God, and when God spoke, everything came into creation. And therefore, Jesus' movements, his death on the cross and his second coming, are cosmic in scope. Romans 8 says that all of creation is longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. The whole creation is subjected to this kind of brokenness. These storms, the sun, the moon, the distress, the seas raging, all that stuff, the creation itself is affected by the movements of the one who spoke it into existence. And when Christ comes, it will shake all of that. His coming will reset the entire universe. It's cosmic in scope. And he's saying, there will be signs that I'm about to come. And now, he's using apocalyptic language here, so it could be figurative, but it could also be literal. I mean, when he died on the cross, literally the sky grew dark. There were literal earthquakes in the region around Jerusalem, and it broke rocks and opened tombs, and the temple curtain tore. It was the cosmos reacting to the death of its creator. It was literal, but it's also figurative as well. You know, rulers are sometimes seen as celestial heads. You see a clash of this in Egypt with Moses and Pharaoh. It's symbolic, and it's also most likely going to be literal. So people will see things starting to happen in the environment right before Jesus comes. And I would say on the front end, there are plenty of signs already. He could come today, so be ready. He says that. Be ready. Expect me like a thief in the night. If you're expecting him, you're ready. If you're sleeping on your watch, it's easy for him to catch you unaware. So sun and moon, stars and the earth, roaring of the sea and waves. The negative reaction to the coming of Christ is fainting, perplexity, foreboding. People will be taken aback by this. And then there's the other one, there's the positive. in verse 28, he says to his disciples, "Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." I remember Chuck Murphy, who is the founder of the Anglican Mission in America way back in the early 2000s. He had a saying. He said, "On that day, I don't want to be caught with my hands in my pockets staring at my loafers." You know, that kind of, you know, when you're under shame because you haven't been living right, haven't been doing the right stuff, and here comes the one to judge, and you're like, you won't look at him. He's saying, lift up your heads. Those of you that are my disciples, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. It's a time of expectation, a good time. We sing, "O come, O come, Emmanuel." We want Jesus to come among us. We want him to make things right. Those of us that have been working for the right things, that long for it to be put in the right way. Now, in this passage, two times he says things are coming near. One is your redemption is drawing near. And then a little later he says, "So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." He's given an illustration, the lesson of the fig tree, or frankly, any tree. When you see a dead, apparently dead tree start to put out leaves, you know that summer, spring is here, summer is coming. It's about making an observation about the signs of the times. He says, like that, you will start to see indications that the king is coming. And that means the kingdom of God is drawing near. Now, what's interesting about this, and I think this is part of the big idea of this text in the teaching of Jesus, is that the kingdom is already here, it's just not yet complete. The kingdom is already here, it's not yet complete. The scholars talk about the already but not yet. Remember, Jesus' public ministry started with him saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe the good news." The gospel of Jesus was this, that in me, in Jesus, I have made the kingdom of God accessible to you in a new way. You can enter into it. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke alone, I searched the word kingdom. You know how many times it's in there? 45 times. People tend to think of the gospel as the minimum requirements of entry into the good place when I die. But that's not the gospel that Jesus taught. Jesus taught about the availability of the kingdom of God for people right now, by repentance and faith in him. He wants us to actually start working for it, start living into it. It is already happening for those that are receiving him. But others still have a certain level of agency to resist it. They can exert free will against God. And the Apostle Paul talks about the overlap of the ages. The old order of the world is coming along, and then Jesus enters and says, "Now the kingdom is at hand. And the kingdom days are coming." But what has happened is there's an overlap. And so over here, the kingdom has started, but the old way of the world is still running currently. And there's a clash. And so if you went back to Luke 17, you can see Jesus talking about how the kingdom of God can be in the midst of one person and not in the one right next to him. And you can't see it like there's the kingdom of God. It's in the midst of you. It's wherever his rule and his reign are effectively realized, where people are submitted to it by choice. Right now, there's a choice. When he comes back, there will not be. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they like it or not. And for those that don't, there will be perplexity. There will be fainting. There will be fear. And for those that do, we will lift up our heads with great joy to celebrate that our Savior has now come. The already will be yet. It will happen. It will be fulfilled. So when it talks about your redemption, what are we talking about? Well, redemption is, in one definition, payment to free a slave, someone in bondage, to set them free, to buy them back. In Christian terms, you are a slave to sin, and by dying on the cross, Jesus has defeated sin and has set you free now to serve him. So there's a freedom from sin and a freedom to serve. There is a restoration of a relationship between you and God. That's what redemption is about. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him," meaning Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So we've been set free from the judgment for those trespasses, and now we've been reconciled to God. That's part of the redemption that is at hand, that is drawing near. And the cross is where that payment was made. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." That ransom is the payment for our sin that leverages us back out of its slavery and sets us free to serve in God's kingdom. And part of that redemption is a transformation and a renewal of the heart of the person. He changes you through the cross. That's one of our core values as a church. We expect transformation by the cross. He actually changes us to not only be able to serve him, but even to want to. We start to delight in the thought of his kingdom coming, of him being the ruler, of him setting all things right. And now, through this redemption, we have harmony with God. So this is a one-time event on the cross that then has ongoing effects. And it's a one-time event for the individual when you actually receive the gift. When you actually say, I'm going to hand over my fiefdom. I'm going to give God my heart. I'm going to acknowledge my sin and repent of it and ask him to forgive me through the cross and be my Lord. I encourage you, if you've never done it, do it right now before I'm done preaching. That means for you, redemption has happened and it will continue happening. But on the day when he returns, when he says your redemption is drawing near, well, there are some things that we're not enslaved to them, but we certainly deal with them. There's still sin in our heart. There's still sin in the world. There's still a Satan on the loose. The world's systems are not in harmony with God, and we have to live in the midst of that. We lift up our heads and straighten our backs because that will all go away when Christ returns. It will be amazing. Also, the kingdom of God is at hand. So this thing that started has not yet been fully made right. I mean, we just came through an election cycle. You know, every year people write Jesus in on their ballot. I wish they would publish how many. A lot of people do, because the only one that can effectively rule is Jesus. But he's not putting his name in for that, because he's actually ruling the whole universe unseen. But so many things are not right. We want him to come be our Lord. We want him, the king, to rule his kingdom effectively here in every person. Now the verse talks about this generation will not pass away in verse 32. That's very difficult to get our heads wrapped around, and there is some immediate fulfillment, and then there's some long-term stuff. So even when Jesus died on the cross, we saw a coming of the kingdom and a coming of redemption, but it was short-term and then has longer-term effects. Coming out of the minor prophets, we kind of got that perspective. There are some immediate fulfillments of the prophecies, and then there are longer ones as well. So this generation is confusing in this text, and I don't want to get us down that rabbit trail, but urgency is certainly conveyed when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So we have a sure thing that we can stand on. We can be certain Jesus is coming back and he is going to make all things right. Now, a couple of application points. What do we do with this, really? Well, one, I think we should evaluate how tightly we're grasping our little bit of the kingdom, or fiefdom maybe. How tightly are we holding on to it? Are you holding on loosely enough that you can give things away, that you can let go of power, that you can empower somebody else, that you could do something for the love of God that actually harms your little stake? That would be a gift, or for somebody else, that we can bring about the kingdom, even if it means our decrease, so that Christ's glory is increased. Are we able to do that? Can we use our agency to love God and others? Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God, not even your own food or clothing or shelter. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so when you pray, as we do often, on earth as in heaven, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, mean it when you pray it. Like, actually intentionally wish that his kingdom was happening here for all people. And I would add, this is me jumping out of the context of our parameters here. The next verse says this, we didn't read this part. Verse 34 says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." So I would add to that, watch out for dissipation. In the impatience of waiting for him, it's easy to just start living like the rest of the world. It's easy to numb yourself. It's easy to throw your heart into building up your little fiefdom because you're bored, because you don't think he's really coming. 2,000 years is a long time. He hasn't come yet, and you can easily think, well, it's not going to happen in my life. But it is going to happen in somebody's life at some time, and there's no reason it couldn't be ours today. So I want to encourage you, take advantage of this season, which is actually a penitential season. We think of Lent as a good time to maybe fast from something and take on a new practice. Advent is as well. We're in the same purple. This is a penitential season. In fact, before the confession, I'm going to read to you the exhortation about taking seriously our commitment to come to the Lord's table with penitent hearts. Is there something you need to repent of and let go of for this next 4 weeks heading up to the celebration of the incarnation? I would encourage you to do that. And if there is a chance, this is a second application, if there is a chance that yours is actually a thiefdom, consider whether it will be better for you or worse when Christ returns. Do you sincerely think, I want Jesus to come? And if your answer is no, I would encourage you to repent of that. You're going to have to let go of some things. Tap into his kingdom and his redemption, which are already here and available for you. And be part of this exciting thing. You know, as a church, our vision is extending grace, discipling generations. I long to see the influence of his kingdom geographically spread out. I want to see the agency of the ministries of this church increase, not just planting churches in St. John's County and revitalizing one in Middleburg. I'd like to see us start sending further. I'd like to see us influence more. What would that look like? Pray for that to happen, that the Lord would do it for his glory, and so more and more people can be part of his kingdom. And so I say, come, Lord Jesus. We need you. This is exciting. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for redemption. I thank you for your kingdom. I pray that you would help us more and more desire to live into these things. Lord, as we enter this new church year on this first Sunday of Advent, would you fill us afresh with your Spirit? Help us renew our commitment to you. And if there's anyone in here who has not yielded their fiefdom over to your bigger kingdom, would you give them the gift of faith that they would trust you, that they would cry out for your redemption and receive the gift on the cross? Thank you for dying for us, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being present in church today. I pray this in your holy name.